of Us, we are going to be in 1 John, and we're really going to be in chapter 3, but we're going to be starting chapter 2. So if you want to turn to 1 John chapter 2, 29, then we'll be working in chapter 3. We've been going through our series. It's called A Genuine Christian Life, and we've been exploring two questions. The first question is, how do we know God? And the second question is, how do we live as genuine Christians in the world that we live in? Now we're going to face the most difficult question of the book. How do we actually overcome sin in our lives? So we've talked a lot about different things that the book has talked about. It challenges us to love our brothers and sisters, to walk in the light as He is light. And now we're going to get down to it and start talking about how do we actually overcome sin. And this morning, the word practice, everybody say practice. Practice is the key word in this passage. So we're going to read 1 John 2, 29 to 3:10. This is what it says. It says, If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of Him. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. All who have this in Him purify themselves just as He is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that He appears so that He might take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. No one who lives in Him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen Him or known Him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as He is righteous. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning, because they have been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. And so there's a lot of really challenging things said in this passage. And I'll tell you a little bit of story. So when I was a youth and children's pastor, I had some wrestlers in my youth ministry, and so I would go watch them wrestle meets, and I would attend their practices sometimes and see the different things that they did when they practiced. And one of the things I learned about school wrestling was that they performed the same moves during practice over and over and over and over again. In fact, sometimes they would practice the same movements 100 times. And I asked one of the wrestlers, I said, why do you guys do that? Why do you guys practice and do the same movements over and over again all the time? And this is what he explained to me. He says, you know, your opponent acts on the wrestling mat. When he acts in a certain way, we practice those movements because we then know to respond in the exact opposite way to defend against what they're doing. Does that make sense? So they practice the same movements so that it became, without thought, second nature to them to just respond in a certain way to what was being thrown at them, because this was the only way they could resist the opponent that was wrestling against them. And the Christian life is very simple. You see, we practice faith, and as we practice, it begins to form habits in our life that when sin arises and temptation to sin arises, the Christian then can then respond in purity. That without thought, it becomes second nature to us to respond in the way that God has called us to respond. What we're going to learn this morning is that genuine Christians practice Christ-likeness. Which leads to the first point. We live as a child of God. As a general rule of thumb, every time the Bible begins to talk about how to live a godly life or challenges people to live apart from sin, the general rule of thumb is that the author of whatever book is being written will begin first with God and our relationship to God. And this is no exception, because he's challenging us with some hard truths. So he wants to encourage us before he challenges us with some hard truths. And so what he begins with, he says, look, I want you to understand that you have a God-centered identity. That if you know that God is righteous, then you know the righteous, or the ones who do what is right, those individuals are reborn or born again in him, in Jesus. And what does it mean to be born again? Well, there are lost people all around who are spiritually dead. That means they have no concept of God, and they can have no real relationship with God because their spiritual life is dead and God is spirit, so they can't connect with God in a spiritual way. And so those who are born in Christ, Jesus has raised them in the same way that Jesus was raised from the dead. He has raised them to spiritual life. And now they can reconnect with God. They can have a relationship with God who is spirit, because they have spirits that can connect with him. Spirits are no longer dead. Does that make sense? So being born again means that we are raised to spiritual life. We can reconnect with God. And the result is that God has lavished upon us adoption as the children of God. That we are now called children of God. And so it starts with our identity. He says, look, your identity is in Jesus Christ, who has made you children of God. And so we are to live as a child of God, because he then reinforces it, forcefully declares, that is who you are. If you are a follower of Jesus, it doesn't matter that Satan's trying to tell you, you are indeed a child of God. You might not be a perfect one, but you are a child of God. In fact, I would argue that none of us are perfect children of God, so we just need to get that idea out of our head. As followers of Jesus, we are his children. We are the children of God. And he says, look, the world doesn't get it. They don't understand why this means much to you. Because they don't understand what it means to be a child of God. Remember, they can't spiritually comprehend who God is and have a relationship with him, because they're lost. They're spiritually dead. So of course they're not going to get it. Of course they're not going to understand. And so before we live a godly life, we must embrace this new life, this new identity in Jesus as a child of God. I had a relative one time come to me and said, look, Chris, we can't all be as spiritual as you are. And I don't know if that is a genuine reflection of how spiritual I am. However, what I do know is that is a lie from Satan. Because every single one of us, if we are a follower of Jesus, who is reborn and alive in Christ, have equal access as God's children. Every child is welcome into the presence of God and can have the same care from Father in heaven. We can all walk faithfully with Jesus in his power, because it's been made available to us. This leads to our next point. Become more Christ-like. That's what he's driving for here. He says, dear friends, remember, this is one of the ways John says, hey, I'm about to say something hard, so I want to tell you something loving. You're my dear friends, so now I'm going to challenge you. And he says, dear friends, you are children of God, but what you will be hasn't been fully revealed yet. You see, children need taught, and they need disciplined, and they need affirmed. So what we are going to be in Christ when we're made perfect has not been made known in our lives yet. Instead, we're all works in progress. We're all walking through this journey together, and we're all striving to be more like Christ, but we're not perfect. he says there will come a day when we see Jesus and we see him face to face, and when he appears, we'll see him as he is and we become what we are supposed to be. And so what does that mean? Well, it's actually very simple. Look, when John starts the book in verse 5 of chapter 1, he says, God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. What happens to darkness when it comes into the presence of light? It vanishes. It melts away. When we stand in the presence of Jesus, when we come face to face with Jesus, and whether that's when we die or when he comes back, whenever it happens, and we look Jesus in the face, we're going to see him as he is, and all of his glorious, brilliant, radiant light is going to lay waste to the sin in our lives. And we will be made perfect, and we will be made glorious. But not today, not yet. Instead, we're still resting in our walks with Jesus. So there will be a day where we will be free from the pains that sin does, even in the life of a believer. But until we see Jesus face to face, that day will not come. But then he says that we have a hope in that day. And because we have a hope in that day, we continue to seek the pure life. We hope for the day of perfection, but it hasn't arrived yet. And so when it comes, we will be able to stand before Jesus and say, Jesus, even though we weren't perfect, we were still striving to follow after you. You see, what we call this is we call this sanctification. Sanctification is one of those fancy theological terms that they use. The real simple thing is becoming less like sin and more like Jesus. That's what sanctification is. And so we're all going through what's called progressive sanctification. And what we mean by that is that we're all taking step by step by step by step. It's like imagine you're walking up stair steps, right? And imagine that the bottom, you know, before you get on the stairs, like that's when you start. You know, you come to Christ and that's where you start your journey. And then as you begin to grow in your Christ-likeness, it's like taking a step up the stairs, right? And then you begin to grow a little bit more, and it's like taking a... But maybe you mess and you slip back down a little bit, but you know you can still continue back up the stairs because we're all in progress. And then it comes to this point when we stand face to face with Jesus, and at the very top of the stair steps, when we reach the end goal, and we see Jesus face to face, his greatest radiant light will melt our sins away. But in the meantime, guess where we are? We're all right here. We're right in the middle somewhere. We're all at different places. That's okay. Some people are moving more quickly because they have less baggage in their lives. Some people have more baggage in their lives, and it takes them more time to work through that stuff. But we're all right here, and we're all working through it, and we're working towards that day that we hope for. So today, we are striving to be, and we're striving to walk faithfully with Jesus. We embrace our identity as his children, and then we begin to live like his children. And children have to learn to obey their parents. And we have to learn to obey our Heavenly Father and to walk faithfully with him. Which leads to our next point. We turn from habitual sin. Now, when he's talking to them, he explains to them, he's like, look, sinners break the law because sin is lawlessness. So the actual definition of sin is doing what is against the law. Breaking God's law specifically, right? And so what he's really saying here, he's saying, look, if sinners have an identity as lawbreakers. But remember what he just told us. He says, but you are children of God. Sinners may be lawbreakers, but you are children of God. You're different now. Those who are unrepentant sinners, they embrace their identity as breakers. They say, we don't want to follow God's commands. Whether or not they believe in God, they don't want to listen to his commands if they don't believe in him. And if they do believe and they continue to live in unrepentant sin, they're still saying, look, we may believe in God, but we don't care. We don't want to do those things. We just want to live we want to live. You're a lawbreaker if you're living in unrepentant sin. But for the Christian, we have been made different. Because that moment that we come to faith in Jesus, he changes our heart so that our desires change. So that we want Christ life. We want the Christ-like life. Doesn't mean we're going to be perfect. We will still make mistakes. But the desire to be righteous has been implanted in our hearts through that relationship with Jesus Christ. In fact, Colossians 1:13 says this. It says, He has delivered us from the reign of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. You don't have to wait till later to be in Jesus' presence. You're in His presence now. You're in His kingdom now. If you're walking with Jesus Christ, you are in His kingdom. You, child of God, and Jesus has the power. John is saying, he's like, look, Jesus has the power to take your sins away. And because He's moved you out of darkness into His kingdom. And His kingdom, kingdom of what? A kingdom of light. And so we walk as He is in the light, as John challenged us in chapter 1. So Jesus has the power to change sinners and make them children king. Jesus has made us royalty. If we are His children of the Father, we are now royalty in the presence of God. And we don't have to live in habitual sin anymore. In fact, I would say that God's expectation is genuine faith is actually evidenced by not continuing to sin any longer. And very important what they, you know, our English grammar doesn't quite capture what's actually being said there. Because whenever in the English Bible, whenever you see the word continuing, in the ESV Bible, it's practicing. But whenever you see that ing on there, what does the ing mean? It means it's something that's ongoing, right? Well, in the Greek language, when they're using the word continuing, it's in what's called the continuous tense. And what that means is that it's always a continuing thing. It's something that's always happening. It's always going on. So when the Bible says that, you know, we are saved, it's often in the continuous tense, even though it looks like it's in the past tense. It's something that continues on in our life forever. And here in this sense, the continuing means that we cannot be continuing our sinful lifestyle. We can't keep allowing these things into our life. We can't keep practicing them. We can't live in unrepentant practice of sin. Doesn't mean you don't make a mistake here or there or there or here, or as you grow, you make less mistakes. Hopefully, you make less mistakes as you begin to grow. But the point is that the life he's talking about here, he's not saying, look, Christians are not going to sin anymore. Instead, he's saying is Christians cannot continue the practice in their life. I think about those wrestlers, right? They practice the same moves over and over and over and over again. If we're practicing the life of sin, then we're continuing to do it joyfully without regret, repentance. The Christian life then says, look, though we may not always get it right, wrestlers don't always get it right. Sometimes they make mistakes. That's why they get pinned, right? When they make a mistake, they get pinned because they didn't respond properly. And so there will be moments where we make mistakes, but our continual practice is to practice walking to Jesus and walking in the light. If somebody loves the sinful lifestyle, they can't be a follower of Jesus. It doesn't make sense. Because the Christ-like, Christ-following life says, no. We repent, is what Jesus says. He says, repent, turn away from your sin, and believe. You can't repent and still love the world of sin. It's impossible. Because repentance is literally abandoning the world of sin. So he says, if you still live in the sinful life, then you can't know God. So leads to our next point. Fight the tempting to stray. He then says it again. He says, dear children, don't be led astray. What he's talking about here, he's saying, don't be led into temptation. You see, we don't have to accept the sinful lifestyle. We can actually, as Christians, as followers of Christ, there is some power that comes in being a follower of Jesus. The follower of Jesus can actually say no to sin. And say, I'm done with it. I don't want it in my life anymore. Jesus, give me power to get out of this. We don't have to accept it, but it will still tug on Christian hearts. Christians will still be tempted to sin. And when it begins to tug on my mind or on your mind, on your hearts or my heart, we can live righteously. In fact, he begins to say that living righteously proves that we're righteous. And we're to be living righteously as Jesus is righteous. And that's why we say we should be Christ-like. We are to be living like Jesus. We are to be reflecting the Christ-likeness of Jesus. He says this. He says that when we're born of God, our right life shows that we're born of God. But if we're still living in sin, then he says, look, we're living the life the devil has planned for us, and so that is evidence that we are people of the devil. And then he says that the devil has always been sinning, and he's always been tempting people to sin. He's always been trying to lead us away. In fact, Jesus calls him the father of this world. He's got people's hearts wrapped around his finger. And we often get this idea that Satan's this big, scary monster that, you know, we watch these horror movies that people watch, and The Exorcist and things like that, and they go, oh, Satan's so scary. The Bible says Satan dresses up like an angel of light. He makes it look good. He makes it look pleasurable. He makes it look fun. He makes it look like he's going to make your life better. He's trying to lead us astray, not scare us away. Now, of course, there's some scary stuff that comes along with that whole world. And it certainly leads to much of the darkness that we see around us. He's like an angel. He's trying to trick us, to make us think that it's better for our lives, that our lives will be less pleasing, less satisfying without the stuff that he offers. He's got a foothold in the world, but then we're told that the Son appeared to crush him. Jesus has been fighting the work of the devil, and he's winning. Now, he may not be winning in the lives of individuals, but Jesus has already won. And for the Christian, the victory is already claimed. Instead, we just have to live in it. We just have to live in the life of Christ. We have to begin to strive to follow Jesus, and at the same time, he will begin to empower us to have victory over the things in our lives that begin to pull and tug at our heart. Look, if I could get away from the sinful life of living before I came to Christ, then anybody can get away from that sinful life. Because Satan had a grip on my life as a 17-year-old. In fact, this is what 1 Corinthians says. It says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful, and he will let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure. For the Christian, we have a way out. It's time to start being spirit sensitive and looking for it. And saying, Jesus, where's my way out? How do I overcome this sin? Are there people to surround myself with who will help me and encourage me and build me up? Are there things that I need to let go of in my life so that they're not pulling and tugging on me anymore? There is a way out, and his name is the Holy Spirit. Because in 9, we are challenged to walk by the Spirit. Now, he doesn't say that specifically. Paul says that in Galatians. But what he says, look, those who are reborn, those who have the seed of God, their life will no longer be marked by the continuing practice of sin. The seed of God is the Holy Spirit. That's what it's referring to there. When it says you have the seed, that the Spirit actually dwells inside you. In fact, Jesus says that the Holy Spirit is the one who guides us in all truth. He's the one that's speaking to us and teaching us which way we ought to go. He's that voice of reason in the Christian mind that says, look, that's not wise. That's not a good decision. My first pastor ever, this is how he always said it. He said, imagine that God has a 2x4 and the Holy Spirit's wielding that 2x4, and it's that moment where the Holy Spirit comes and he whacks you upside the backside of the head with that 2x4 and says, look, this is bad for your life. We have to be watching for those moments because Satan's trying to throw in static, right? He's like, I don't want you to hear the voice of the Spirit. So we need to start learning to listen for the Spirit. Because because those who are filled with the Spirit, they have the spiritual nature. And Paul says that the spiritual nature is opposed to the sinful nature. They don't function properly together. And as people of the Spirit, we get to live in the power and in the life of the Spirit. In fact, Christians should have a distaste in their mouth for the thought of sin in their life. We should, when we commit sin, we should instantly be convicted. I have moments like that all the time, where I'm instantly convicted when I do something I know I shouldn't have done. When I talk to my child in a way that I shouldn't have talked to her, or when I'm disrespectful to my wife in a way that I shouldn't have been disrespectful, or when I make mistakes with others in my life, maybe not being kind or gracious or whatever. The Spirit brings about conviction in our lives so that we can then move away from those things and say, look, that wasn't healthy. I need to turn from that and go a different direction. The sin nature as opposed to the spiritual nature, we can live in the power of the Holy Spirit. It is made available to us. Jesus said that we would be people who are filled with the power of the Spirit and we take the gospel to the nations. The Spirit's power is available to each of us and every one of us. And he said, look, Christians will not continue in that practicing again. Again, he's using that continuous sense. It's that habit of your life. If your joy and habit is living in sin, then that's evidence that you're not walking with the Lord. But if your joy and habit of your life is saying, look, Lord, I want what you want for my life, I'm striving towards you, then that is evidence that you're walking faithfully with Jesus. We have to turn from sin and walk to the Lord. You and I have victory over sin in our lives because Jesus hung on a cross to make it available. He's already won. I've been crucified. I've been dead with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Jesus that lives in me through the power of the Spirit. He dwells in our soul so that we can live the godly, Christ-like life. And then he gives them a couple practical ways to think about this, at least our next point. Practice obedience and love. How do we distinguish the children of God and the children of the devil? Well, he tells us, he says, the children of God, those are the ones who have repented of their sin. They're pursuing after righteousness. They're seeking to live the righteous life. And children of the devil, those are individuals who are unrepentant. They love sin. They want to continue in the life of sin. And they don't love their brothers and sisters in the church. This is a hard topic. Sin is not the popular topic in church. But it's absolutely essential that we find victory over it. Because if Jesus just leaves us the way we are, there's no hope for us. Rather, there's hope because Jesus isn't going to leave us the way we are. We are to live in obedience, practice the love of God to those in the church and around us. And that is how we will be known. That is how people will recognize that Jesus is doing work in our life. So I'm going to invite the worship team to come up at this time. I challenge you guys in three this morning. First way I challenge you is to remember your identity. You, if you are a follower of Jesus, are the children of God. So live as a child of God. Embrace that life and let him have full control of your life. Second way I encourage you is to embrace the Christ life. In the Alliance, we call it the Christ life, but what we're really talking about is becoming more like Jesus. We want to live in Christ life. Embrace the Christ life. Seek to be like Christ. And then the last thing that I would challenge you to do is to follow the Spirit. His seed, the Holy Spirit, dwells within you. You can hear his voice, and he will guide you where you need to go. There is a way out. Listen for the voice. Lord Jesus, I thank you for my brothers and sisters. I pray that you would make them strong, that you would encourage them, that you would uplift them, that you would fill them with your power. Help each of us to be overcoming the sin in our lives. Help us to strive for righteousness. When we fall short and we're not perfect and we make a mistake, Lord, lift us up again. Help us to continue to progress. God, make us like you. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.